I said the other night that we'd probably have reference to Revelation 10 for a little while because I was trying to bring out some things, and I don't know, when I refer back to this, I really don't know what we're going to do from time to time. I say that so often as a reminder to you, though I know I've said it again and again, but as a reminder to you, I say that because I really don't know where we're going when I say this. But I refer back to it again. We're told in Revelation 10 and 7 that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished as he has promised to his servants, the prophets. And over here in another place, he speaks to us where he says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. In the 11th chapter, telling us that it is time to give reward to his holy apostles and prophets. Then he tells us in 11:15, he says, and the seventh trumpet sounded. Now think about that now, and that last trumpet sounded. In the day of the voice of the seventh angel, and the Bible said, and the seventh angel sounded. And so then when the seventh angel sounded, it was immediately declared that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and forever. So then there's quite a few thoughts right there that we'd like to dwell on. And when we say that, I still don't know where we'll go to, and I don't know what we'll bring out. I do know one thing. I do know this, in preaching, traveling around the world, and ministering to people, I do know that where there are hungry hearts, people receive God. When a person wants to get right with God, then they have the opportunity, and people get right, and there is a revival. When people do not want to get right, then there is no revival, and people don't get right. So then it's not a matter of God. It's a matter of you and I. See, I know how we think. I know how the human being thinks. I'm a human being like you are. Like the songwriter said, I'm just a human. But the thing of it is, we think of God as being the changeable one. And of course, just before we came into service, it brings back to my mind when I say that I was dwelling on some thoughts along this line just before we came in tonight. But you'd be shocked to know that it's not that way at all. So, when we talk about revival, where people want revival, there is revival, and when people want to get saved, they get saved. And when people want to get healed, they get healed. When people want to get the understanding of the Word of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then they get it. And when people want the Spirit of revelation, they get it. And then there's another thing that comes into view when I say that. When people want the world, they get it. So then, what do we want tonight? You know, this is the beautiful thing of God, is that he hath made us a sovereignty. He hath made us a sovereignty. I had somebody to dispute with me the other night over that, as though God had not made us a sovereignty. But still, it remains a fact that God hath made us a sovereignty, or how else could we be gods? How can you have a God unless it be something of sovereignty? Isn't a God something of sovereignty? Doesn't he do what he wants to whenever he gets ready? Because he is God. Therefore, since God hath made us gods, then that means we are not human beings. We are God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, let's be realistic about this thing. We know that you preach that there are gods, and we know that we are gods, but let's be realistic. We know that we're still human beings. So then we know that we're human beings, but we know that we're gods. Well, there's something about that don't fit together. I can't fit that together. So I'm going to leave that to your doctrine. I teach that we are gods, and I teach that gods are not human beings. I teach that human beings are not gods. So then that means that you and I differ in our outlook. And being realistic, as you say, I say that we are gods. And I say that we have passed from death unto life and can never die, because gods can never die. I also say that because we are gods, then we have the desire of our heart, in that God said, I will give you the desires of your heart. And I also teach and believe that he maketh us to ride upon the high places of the earth. He feeds us with the heritage of Jacob. His blessings make us rich and add no sorrow. And I also believe that God is with us in all times, and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I believe that God makes all of our enemies to be at peace with us, that though they come out against us one way, he will make them to flee before us seven ways. And so then I believe that God is with us at all times. And I believe that we have all things from God. For the Bible said he hath given us all things that pertain unto life. And that all things are yours. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. And I teach and believe that we know all things, because the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, where do you get these different things that you talk to us about? That's where I get those different things, is because I believe what the Word of God says. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe I know all of that. Well, it's evident that's why you don't get it. So then what you don't believe, that's what you don't get. And what I do believe, that's what I do get. Someone would say, well, where's the Bible for that? Well, one of the places is the Bible said that, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And in that none of us can know it, then the Bible teaches that the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so then by discernment of the Word, I discern my heart to find out what's going on in there, because I could not know it any more than anybody else. But I do know that the Bible is true, and I do know that the Bible says that I am to do my diligence to keep my heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. And then I'm told the way that those issues of life come forth is that according to my thinking, that is my issue of life. That is what's going to be my life. As to what I think in my heart, that's what's going to be my life. And so then I hold fast to my thoughts as to a jealousy over them, that I do not give them to Satan or give them to the things of the world. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then out of my heart comes forth the issues of life. And my daily issues of life is that comes forth out of my heart. So then I am careful about what I think in my heart, because God has said to me, I will feed thee the fruits of thy thoughts. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So out of his heart comes forth his issues of life. And whatever you eat is sign to say that's what you are. And Jesus said, eat of me, taste of me and see if I am sweet. Taste of the Lord, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And since I want to be one with Jesus, and I want to be Jesus as the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, I just eat his flesh and I drink his blood. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Now then, that brings us to this thought. If I be the body of the Lord Jesus, then what are you? Someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, what are you eating? When they tried to feed Jesus, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So then, what are you eating? Are you eating the swine? Do you eat the meat of the beast? What do you eat? So then, that brings a question, doesn't it? All right. So I said, well, there you are. There's people that teach you're not supposed to eat meat, and that takes care of it. Well, then again, we ask the question, if we're not supposed to eat meat, why does the Bible say that I want meat to be in my house and that the meat is for the strong? So then somebody's mixed up somewhere. So then we look at it again and we think, now, what is this? What do we eat? He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So then we eat meat that you know not of, as Jesus said. I have meat that you know not of. This is my meat. And this is what Moses was eating up on the mountain for about 80 days and night. All right. So then in this, it depends on what you want. And if you want the right thing, then have the right thoughts. It was one time said, would you like to invest in your life? Or would you like to spend your life? Spend your money on that which doesn't satisfy. So would you like to spend your life or invest your life, the man said, which I thought was a wonderful thought. Now, I would like to invest my life in that in Christ Jesus. I want to invest my life in God because I want a return on it. And I want to put my money to the exchanges as a talent, that at his coming I may receive usury, that he'll be pleased with me as to my investment. I don't want to take and wrap my talent as would be in a napkin and bury it in the earth as to the body of this dust, that there'll be no return on it, that the coming of the Lord Jesus, I won't have any usury whatsoever and have him upset with me wanting something as in exchange. And then find he will take my talent and give it to another. That's when the Bible said, hold fast and let no man take your crown. So then out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. This is why I meditate in his laws day and night. This is why I love to get along by myself and just think on the Lord and talk on the Lord. And while a lot of people are just thinking their thoughts and studying and reading and looking and searching and buying and going and selling and laughing and talking, visiting and traveling, I'd rather just be with Jesus. I'd rather talk with Jesus. If I'm flying on an airplane, if I'm to go to some place to preach and I'm on the plane, I love to think about Jesus. I love to meditate in the laws of Jesus. If I'm talking to somebody, I love to talk about Jesus. And if I'm walking along by myself, I love to think about Jesus. Because this is what I love. As I said the other night, I love the words of life. I am the Prince of Life. We spoke on this the other night, and I just love the words of life. The more of the words of life that I can get, the better I like it, because it's like somebody that's got an appetite that likes to eat. They just like to go from a banana pudding, you know, to a cake, and from a cake to a milkshake, and on. It's just something in them that craves that. And there's something in me that just craves these words of life. I just love them. They fill me up and I overflow with them. And I can feel the wonderful power of God that makes me buoyant in the spirit, to where I feel light and I feel free and I feel exuberant in God and I feel I'm eternal, and it just makes me happy. I'm just filled with life and all the time wanting to feed off of these wonderful words of life. And what are these wonderful words of life? This is his body. This is his bone. This is his flesh. This is his blood. For the word was made flesh, and I like to eat of his flesh. All right, whithersoever the carcass is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. So when I start into these things, I say that if there be hungry hearts, then you can have something. If there isn't hungry hearts, you will not get anything. If you want the issues of life, as to your daily issues of life, to be that which is wonderful, that which is eternal, that which is everlasting, that which is filled up with joy and overflowing, as David said, my cup runneth over, then meditate in his laws day and night. Let your thoughts be upon Christ day and night, for as you think in your heart, so you are. And he's going to feed you the fruits of your thoughts. So if I think thoughts of faith, if I think thoughts of confidence in his promises, then he's going to feed me the promises of God through my confidence of heart. And if I do the things that please God, then I'm going to confident in my heart that my heart is going to have confidence as faith in these wonderful promises of God, and therefore I'm going to turn them into spirit and into life, and I'm going to reap the benefit of them, whether it be healing, whether it be power with God, whatever it might be, I'm going to have that. The Bible said on one occasion, many mighty works God could not do, or Jesus could not do, or God through Jesus, because of their unbelief. So then, I come to this Bible, I open this Bible, I come to this congregation, I search to see if there's hungry hearts. He that hungers and thirsts after God shall be filled, as to righteousness. And I look and I search around to find a hungry heart. The Bible said, as it is with me here, it's not me speaking but God, in the eyes of the Lord throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. And so then he comes here. There's not the minister to speak but him. And he is in his temple, and all the world keeps silence, for judgment begins in the house of God. And you come before the judgment, and you come before the judge to listen, to see what he has to say about thee. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise, and come in with great reverence and respect. And know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. And come before the judge with thanksgiving and with praise and with tenderness of heart. And sit not in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners. But let your delight be in the laws of God, and in these meditate day and night. So then we know where we're at, we know who we are, we know where we're going, and we know where we come from. So again, we go back to the Word of God, and then we say, Lord, not my will be done, but thy will. And so then we turn it over to God, and we ask God begin to speak. But does God speak? Always the minister will speak. He will always tutor. He will always say something. He will always instruct you. He will always teach you. He will break it down many times as a tutor to little babes, because God will allow an atmosphere to where he will be forced to do that, to break it down to the babes. Because Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. Feed my lamb. But then on the other hand, there is meat in the house of God as well as milk. And when you come together and you hunger and you thirst after the things of God, then all of a sudden God begins to speak, and the deep, wonderful mysteries of God begin to unfold, and you move on and on. You know, it's like I was telling somebody today. I said, Satan understands that somewhere there is eternal life. Somewhere there is eternal existence. Somewhere there's eternal reward, and he is looking for it, and he is searching for it. And he knows that he is the rule of the darkness, but he was one time light. And being in darkness, knowing that he is the rule of the darkness, he seeks to get back into the presence of Almighty God. And he seeks to get back into a place of these eternal riches, and seeks to get back into a place to where he can eternally secure his benefits, as to know this great wealth and power, jubilance and majesty and praise that comes to him will last. He seeks to do that. So then from the tree of knowledge as to the reflection and remembrance, he keeps turning the wheels, and he keeps going on generation after generation, trying to establish life. But he has found out that in all of his endeavors, that people are still dying. They still die, and he don't know what to do about it. He's tried to perfect medicine. He's got his medical world. He's got all of his benefits. He does everything that he knows how to do to preserve and to keep life. And he wants you to be on the rampage, and he wants you to be in the ball games, and he wants you to be in the frolics, and he wants you to be in the governments, and he wants you to be a participant of every activity of life and be part of his operation. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And the Bible said the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he's trying to incorporate you in his program. He's trying to get you into his program and to be able to use you the way that he wants to use you. Then he has to put you through the old tree of knowledge. So then he puts the badge and the gun, and he forces you into college, and he forces you into school, and then he indoctrinates you with the idea that this is what you need, and that this is what you want, and that you can have all of these wonderful things, that if you don't go this route, you cannot obtain under these great wonderful things. And so then by that means, he enslaves you. He enslaves you and makes you a slave of tribute. And he gives you a little prestige as to some office or some position in the world where people flatter you or they look up to you a little bit. And you get that feeling that you are something outstanding and that you are something great. And somebody makes a little fuss over you. And understand what I'm saying. You're no more than a hog wallowing in the mire. You're no more than a dog lapping the vomit. But to you, you are so blind that you can't see when good comes. And you're so carried away with flattery. The Bible said, who can stand before flattery? He that flattereth a man or woman diggeth a pit for them to fall into. And so then they're so carried away with this. And especially if they're young and their face is a little bit attractive, or their body's a little bit attractive, or a man, he's filled with exuberant and drive because of his passions, you know, and his mentality, then he's just swept away. The Bible said, flee youthful lust and lay hold on eternal life. And man of God, flee riches. Get away from those things, for many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So then in this we know for sure that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof, that is the ways of death. And what is the way that seemeth right unto man? The Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. So we know then the way that seemeth right unto man is his own way, his own desire, his own doings, his own plans, his own program. And where does it lead to? It leads to death and leads to chaos. And it leads to everlasting doom and damnation. To lean to your own thoughts automatically leads you to the bottomless pit. Because the Bible said from the time that you are a child, that foolishness is interwoven with your heart. Even before the semen comes from the loins of the father, it's already contaminated by the evil spirit of Lucifer that lives within the dead and that lives within the mother, even that cuddles it to bring it to maturity. So then we know that we have to die. And we know that then there has to come forth another. That is the one that we speak of that has been born again. And we know then that the first is unto death. So we understand why Paul uses the term that though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. What are we doing? The outer man's got to die, for he must decrease and the inner man must increase. This doesn't set well with us because our desire is upon that we can see and that we can feel and that we can taste, that we can hear. See, our exuberance, our life rests solely upon the foundation of five human senses. And as I've said, when one of them goes out, that much of your life is gone. When your sight goes out and you're blind, oh, how pitiful. 24 hours of darkness around the clock. Like I preached to them people down there on the tent in Mexico, I said, you're rich. You're so rich, you've got the members of your body, you've got your eyes, you've got your health. You're so rich, you don't realize how rich you are. And you will forfeit all of these riches and all of the splendor and magnificence of these things because you don't have understanding, not realizing that your body is more than meat for the belly and that your body is more than raiment. Your life is more than the things that you use it up to obtain those things that's not profitable. Your life is worth more than that. So then we know that we are looking in the wrong direction. As I said to some today, I said, why is it that you're getting older and older and older? Why? Why is it that you're getting older? There is a reason. It is because there is a reason that you get older. Why is it that then you die? Like Brother Branham said one time to a physician, he said, tell me something, Doc. He said, why is it that I eat the same peas and cornbread that I ate years ago, 20 years ago or whatever? And said, instead of getting plumped and being like I was as a young man, I'm withering up. Said, what's causing this? What's causing this? Well, naturally, he didn't know how to answer. But you know, there is an answer and there is a reason. There is a reason, like the song we wrote, there is a reason for every time and season, and there is a reason for men to die. So there is a reason. What is the reason? As I said to some of them today, the reason is because we have within our bodies the sentence of death. Death is within the body. This is why that the body gets older. This is why that while the body is going one way, the inner man is going another way. And though the outer man perishes as he goes his way, the inner man's renewed day by day as he goes the other way. So we see one that's born into the world, they're born to die. But we see this one that's born into the world of God is born to live. And that Son of God on the inside, he's there. It's a little one. But he's maturing and he's growing and he's developing. And he's growing toward everlasting life. And he's going to live longer and longer and longer. And that days without end. But then the outer man, he's born and he's getting older and he's getting older. And he's getting weaker and he's getting more feeble. And everything is fading away. Why? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, why is it supposed to be like that? Said, well, that's the way that God intended. Now, I can go along with you to the extent that that's the way it's supposed to be. But when you get to the place to where you say that's what God intended, that's not what God intended. God did not intend that. Someone would say, well, what is a biblical proof of that? It's just like a man dying in sin and going to hell. Isn't that the way God wants it? Of course, that's not the way that God wants it. Then somebody said, well, when the man is wretched and when the man is evil, doesn't God want him to die and go to hell? Of course not. Which one of your children, just because he's out of tune with you and he doesn't do the thing that pleases you, which one of you would like for that child just to up and die or to get killed? No, you have a love, you have a compassion, you're trying to reach him, you want to help him. As a matter of fact, your feelings go out even more to him than the other because you feel like the other's going to be all right, but you want to try to help that one. And so then you find yourself in a complex situation. You don't want to condone his wrong, neither do you want to contribute to what he's doing. And yet you don't want to withhold from him any more than from the other child. You'd like to share with him just as much as to your love and affection and the good things you like that you would like to say and share with him your whatever your finance is or whatever your substance is. You'd like to share with him just as much. But you can't do that because you have a problem and you've got to chasten him. You've got to. For the Bible said a child left to himself shall bring shame. So you don't have any choice in the matter. You have to do something. For his sake, you have to do something. Well, this is what I'm speaking of. If God just up and he wants to kill us, if it's God's will that we should die just because we displease him, why is it that the Bible teaches that it's not my will that even the wicked should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life? For I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. And I am no respecter person. My reign is on the unjust as to the just, to let you know about the love of God and the wonderful filled up and overflowing life that I've got in store for you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, even unto babes that are willing to learn. So then we know that we're dealing with life, and we know that God is life, and in God there is no death. For in life there is no death. Is there darkness in light? If there is no darkness in light, how could death be in life? So we know that we're dealing with life and the abundance of life. And I would that you have life and that you have it filled up and overflowing. I want you to have life and the great, wonderful abundance of eternal existence and eternal joy. All of these wonderful things. When we think about this, we say, well, then I see, Brother Pike, why that you do not agree that God wants us to die. That it was supposed to be like that in the sense of that's what God wanted. If God wanted it like that, why did he make Adam and Eve to live? Why did he illuminate them with the Shekinah joy of life? And why did he give them the very best things as to the most beautiful place to stay? Why did he make them young and strong and healthy, fully alert in life with the abundance of joy and life without afflictions, without sorrow, without oppression, and everything that the appetite could desire, he gave it to them. Why did he do that? See, and why did he warn them to stay away from the tree of knowledge, saying, in the day that ye touch it, ye shall surely die? Why did he do that if he wanted it to be the other way? See, he wanted it to be life, filled up and overflowing. And even after man failed, the same wonderful abundance of life the same image in which he was made as to have abundance living. The same wonderful abundance of life came to us and presented to us again. That wonderful life, saying, I am the Prince of Life. Though you've strayed away from me, and though I was with you in the beginning, I've come to redeem my body. This life said, I've come to redeem my body. I'm not pleased with death holding my bodily image in captivity. I'm not pleased with death suppressing the mind and the nerves and the spirit and the darkness of this low way of life as to the base way of living, bringing my body down to that of dogs and of swine. I'm not pleased with my body as it was beat to the prodigal when the prodigal came back and the prodigal said, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just let me be your servant. And the father was so jubilant. He was so happy. He was so glad when he saw that son. That son having been away, he saw that son, he ran to him, he fell on his neck, he began to kiss him. And I'm persuaded to believe that though that son, he was confessing, he was saying, my father, forgive me, my, he didn't hear none of that. He was so carried away, what he had in his mind, he couldn't hear what that son was saying. He was saying, get him the best robe, bring a ring and put on his finger, put shoes on his feet. My son that was dead, he's alive. He was lost, he's found. He's come back home. That's God. That's love. That's life. That's the way God feels. How does God feel? What is God? You know, before Jesus came to earth, we didn't know anything about God. People worship stars, mountains, everything else, and they're warned not to do that. But then when the object of worship come, God, meaning object of worship, as to the word, when he came, when Jesus came, he said, lest you believe I'm he. So then he said, if I your Lord and Master. So in this, he came and he healed. He went about doing good. He delivered all that was having problems. He delivered the oppressed. He said, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the doors to the prison, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Preach Calvary, for I've accepted you through faith. I've accepted you through the blood. This is the acceptable year of God. I have accepted you now. This is the time. This is the season. Now is the hour. Now is the time. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely, for there is now a fountain open in the house of David. Had not God left us a root as to the offspring that is of the house of Jesse, the offspring, the bride of the morning star, we'd be likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So then we know that his abundance of life was in Jesus. I said this the other night. You know, we think about Jesus as the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And when we think about the Lord Jesus as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, we think, well, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be filled with sorrow. And I don't want to be filled with grief. But I say again, that was your sorrow. That was your grief. What if it had not taken that? What if it had not done that? Where would you be? Then you'd have had to borne your sorrows. He was wounded for your transgression, and the chastisement of your peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes you're healed. So then, what am I saying? I am saying that while on the inside of this body, this great, wonderful joy, this everlasting life, this abundance of godliness, God in his fullness, this power of the resurrection, this great glory, while on the inside of this body, this great, wonderful life was healing and raising from the dead and opening blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears. That was God. And this body on the outside was saying, Father, smite me. Father, bruise me. Father, chasten me. That this wonderful, abundant living of God on the inside might overflow when the Bible said that the virtue went out of him and healed the people. Everywhere he went, virtue went out of his body and healed the people. He was saying, Father, smite me and spare Brother Pike, and bruise me and let Brother Taylor go free. Lord, plow my back like a field that Brother John Jameson might be happy. Take away the heaviness. Take away all of this so the church can rejoice forevermore and the children can laugh and play. The Bible said he makes me to laugh, and they can play, that is, in the spirit. They can enjoy the wonderful things of God to the fullness of life. That was Jesus. That was God. That's the kind of God we got, willing to take it all upon him, you know, rather than let it come upon his children. Willing and doing that time, bringing us the abundance of life that was hid from sight by the human veil of Jesus Christ, hid from the eyes of the Jews by the veil, in that they could not see the Messiah. And the veil over their face, they did never behold the Messiah. During all their days, they did not see the Messiah. Coming out of Egypt, they did not see the Messiah. All through their journey, they're traveling from the Red Sea over to the Jordan, through the wilderness, into Canaan. They never seen the Messiah. But yet he was with them all the time. He was there with them all the time. Jesus reminded them when he came and he spoke to the Jews. He said, the bread from heaven, my Father gave you that bread. He said, I am that bread. I'm the true bread that come down from heaven. And he said, the rock that followed them, Paul said, that was Christ Jesus. The rock out of which you drink when you were thirsty, that was me, Jesus said. See, that was me. And we find out that they did not know the Messiah because the veil was over their face. And when Moses put that veil over his face, it was very symbolic as to the Shekinah being hid from them. And yet it was the Shekinah image as the image in which they were made. And it had come to find them, to restore them, but they could not see. And they were blinded in part. They did not see the Messiah. But you know, we're not like that today. And yet those that don't know Christ in our day, the Bible said that there is, even until this day, there remaineth a veil over their eyes, and they cannot see when good comes, because Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see when this good comes. But we see, and we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this wonderful magnificence of God. And through this, we are transformated as one that beholdeth, as it would be his face, in an open glass. And through that, as to the open face of the unveil, we are changed from glory to glory into the wonderful image of Almighty God, as the Shekinah light shows forth within the face of the Messiah. All right, so we're changed back into the image that we're lost from. Whereas through the transformating of the mind, looking at that which was as to a glass, a light darkly, and looking at God through a glass darkly, as to that light darkly, as to that that fogged our mind out, or the veil that fell over our minds, as to the intellectual, through the tree of knowledge, then that means that we were transformated in our minds into a creature of darkness, to the extent that life was veiled in darkness. But when the light came and the veil was rent, and now, as it was said, the true light shineth, now all of a sudden we behold, as with open face, this wonderful Shekinah glory, which is this light. This is why that I, Brother Pike, I like to preach on the word as to the unveiled glory. I love to do that because the Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. It's evident that when you are asleep, there's a veil between you and the morning light. But when they awoke, the veil was gone. When Paul saw this great light, all of a sudden he found he could not see because there was a veil between him and the great light. And as the coming of the light, it showed up the veil. And he thought he was going to see something that he didn't see when this great light shined round about him. But when he went down to the street called Straight and the veil was taken away, then he began to see. I come here and I begin to talk to you as a natural being. And so then whatever's inside of me is within a veil. And whatever's going to be uttered to you will be in a veil of intellectual expression as coming from a human brain. And you cannot know anything except what you hear as to my words, and you hear those words. And if God isn't in your heart to unveil that it might pass from the concept of your human nerve system to go down into to the heart, then you don't get the revelation. All you get is that which your human senses record. As to the disturbance of the atoms or the atomic particles, that is between me and you. And as I utter, as it would be the disturbance from the vocal cords, and it causes a vibration, as to the vibration which you are acquainted with, not as to Japanese and German, but as to English, and that which you are acquainted with, as to what your nature's grasp, even as a little child, and you've learned to interpret, then as these come forth and the utterance and the disturbance come, then a voice is there. But see, within that voice, that is just an utterance, and that is a vibrance, and that vibrance is first from within here and from the vocal organs as to picking up whatever has been given to me, and as it comes forth and it's uttered forth to you, when it's uttered forth to you, and then the vibrations of these atomic particles pick it up and the sound goes through the air. Once it hits your listening ears, as we say, and the vibrance is there, and that of which you are composed as to the atomic particles begin to pick it up, and more atomic particles as to the atom begin to run it through you and through your system. You know, but somewhere it's got to be turned into spirit and into life. And like I told someone today, I can listen with my natural intelligence. I can study with my natural intelligence. I can hear with my natural intelligence, whether it's tutoring or studying or whatever it might be. See, and in this, I find myself wrestling in my mind as to differentiate and trying to categorize things to where I can understand it and put it in its proper perspective. But when God speaks, I don't have any of this. It just comes right straight into my heart, and something happens to me and something says, that's true. And I understand it thoroughly. And I think, my God, what a difference, what a difference. So then they that are born of God, they are of a good understanding. We find then that something is taking place in the spirit world, and God is trying to convey it from the spirit world through the instrumentality of human beings as to the vibrance of vibrations, and bring it down into the enclosure of our heart, that he might get to our spirit and to our life, that it might go into that, and that the exuberance of that as to Christ, as to that eternal inspiration, might as to a semen that would go into the vagina, even as to the heart, and it comes forth, and through the being of this natural form that is composed of these little atomic particles, as to molecule speaking. So then we find that all of a sudden, through these vibrations that is released from the inside, it begins to tune us up. And it begins to change us around. And like the strings on a piano or on a guitar or whatever it might be. And then there comes a melodious sound out of us. And a light begins to shine. And we begin to be vibrant and light. And all of these things as to the quickening begins to come forth. And it's altogether new. And it's completely renovated. It's completely taken and it's put through the fire. And that God is a consuming fire and is purged. And there we stand, a new creature. A new creature, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood is coming to us, and royal blood is flowing through our veins, and it's through our brain, through our eyes, through our nerve system, everything. See, and we are new, altogether new. We are then eternal. We last eternal. Someone would say, no. Well, we're right back to where we started. Let's complete this little thought, because there's so many things I'd like to get in tonight and there's no possible way, but just let's complete this one little thought that we might have it on tape where you can go back and review it if you want to review it, or others can hear it that don't have a chance to hear it as we speak tonight. Then what are we saying? I'm saying that God is life. God is life. The Bible said God is life. God is light, and light is life. And one of these nights, we're going to go into it and clarify it. Because why are we doing this? We're getting closer and closer now to that eternal life, to the change of that body. That's why I'm dealing a little bit with the body tonight. See, what is this? Satan knows that somewhere there is this eternal inheritance. And he is, through his intellectual stride, struggling, making every effort through every generation to get to it. And through all of his scientific efforts, whether it be medically or otherwise, he hath failed. He hath not yet come to the place to where he can preserve the human body. So he's decided maybe he can do it through the ice, through some kind of freezing, through some kind of machine, and then awaken it later. But even though he has his best time, in some bodies, he's got some human bodies that are prizes to him. It's like you having a certain dress or you having a certain suit, and you just don't want to get rid of it because you feel like that you look better than that and anything else, and that shows you off more than anything else. He would like to preserve one of them. He would really like to have gotten Moses' body. That's why there was a dispute over Moses' body. When the writer saw this in a vision, and he said concerning this body, he said, "And the Lord rebuked thee, Satan, when he came for the body of Moses." And he couldn't get the body of Moses, so death couldn't claim it. And I said later we find it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Evidently, he couldn't get Elijah's body. But if he could have got Moses' body, he would have been God in the earth as to human beings, because Moses was God to the Jews, and the Jews were there to rule the whole world. So then he failed. And every generation, he has to raise him up, a new generation. When he raises it up, he has to set in then with fervency to corrupt it, that it might become as a bunch of beasts out of wedlock and whatever, with all of their fornication and all their evil and lust, so that he can have his place in it. Because if it goes in the way that God wants it to go, he won't have any place, and it'll be filled with light and health and happiness, and then he can't get into it, even though he would like to get into the human body and keep it healthy and well. But he would like to corrupt it in the sense of lust and covetousness. And he cannot figure out how to keep it alive, because his contaminated evil doings always corrupts it. And then judgment from God has to come, and man is separated from life, so he becomes a recipient of death. In these things, God doesn't want us to die. But why does man die? He dies, as we say, and we'll go through this again as we have in the past to bring out a little thought here. He dies because he wears out, somebody says. He just naturally wears out. Like a brother, he was telling me that his granddad was, he was a little under 100 years old. And he said, "I'm just wore out." And he said, "Oh no, granddad, you're not wore out." "Yeah," he says, "I'm just wore out." But he was still working in his little patch, still doing his garden. A year went by and he was still functioning. And then another year went by, and he was still functioning. And then after a while, he was 100 years old, and he was still working in his garden. And he said, "I'm still wore out. I'm just wore out." And the man said, "Oh no, granddad, you're not wore out." And the man, of course, was a Christian, the granddad a Christian. And then another year went by, and he was still going. Now I think he's 102, and he's still going. See, so then we say the body being worn out, like I heard of a woman a few days ago, I believe she was 120. So then, if it doesn't wear out, and one is 102 and another's 120, Moses was 120 and his eyes had not waxed dim, neither had the natural sources of his body become abated. See, and there was Caleb that crossed over the Jordan, and Joshua with him, and there they went to fight a battle. And when they got ready to fight the battle, old brother Caleb said, "I'm just like I was when I crossed the Jordan many years later." And when Abraham got ready to fight the battle, he just climbed up on a camel at his age, went off and fought the battle and won the battle and freed Lot. And as the Bible says, it renewed Sarah's youth. And it renewed Abraham's youth. And you know, and you say, well, there they were in their old age, 90 and 100 years old or somewhere around there. And he just mustered up the strength to finally bring about a little one. And as I said today, talking to somebody, they must have mustered up quite a bit of strength, because Abraham mustered up enough strength to marry twice more and had three wives and brought forth quite a number of children. And it was evident that Sarah would have done the same thing. The only thing is, Abraham being a symbolic of God, having to go through the triune type, has to have the three wives, then she had to die so that the other two could come into view. So then that means that when God does a job, he does it well. And it means that death then is not with God. Death is not with God. If death is with God, how did Enoch live 300 years? And then went away to be with God. And today he's still not dead. For the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. And how is it that Methuselah, Noah, some of them lived to be 900 years old and all of a sudden died? Why? Some died at 700 years old. Some died at 900 years old, and some die today at 50 years old and 35 years old. What is the difference? How is it that God has changed so much? Why is it he's so changeable? Why does he do this? So then we find ourselves in a wilderness, and we find ourselves scientifically trying to reason this thing out, ever learning and trying to get to that life like Satan is, and not ever able to accomplish it. Though we study down to the very minute, as to the beaters, as to the electrical sparks, as to which man is composed of, as to the molecules, the atoms, we go down to where there ain't nothing else as to define, as to this finity. And then we get to the point of infinity and we don't know what to do, even as Einstein. So as Einstein took it, I'll go over and I'll call you and I'll let you know I'm all right. But he didn't get his call through. So what is this? See, what are we talking about? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what we're talking about is this thing is just religion. We praise God. We come together. We do these things. And we just keep on and keep on. And we just have to die and the other one has to come. He lives his day and he has to die and another comes. And yet you ain't satisfied with that. If that's the way it's supposed to be and if that's the way that God wants it, why is it that you and I are not contented with it? Oh, somebody said, well, I'm contented with it. I know you feel that way because you're young and filled with exuberance. You've got lots of living to do. And death to you is a long, long ways off. But wait till it gets closer and gets closer and gets closer and gets closer. And then start thinking it over. And you won't feel that way at all. Not that way at all. And so then you're going to find out that you're going to wither up. You're going to die. You're dying all the time. Why are you dying? There's a reason why you die. Is it because God is so changeable? If that is the reason that in every generation and with every people that God's always changing his mind, always doing it differently, then how is it that I can justify the scriptures? For if the scriptures be broken, then according to what I understand of the scriptures, then all of it is vain. For the Bible said not one jot nor tittle should perish, and that not one thing is to be broken, that not one shall lack its mate, and its line upon line, and its precept upon precept. And how is it that the Bible teaches the things that it teaches if the scripture is broken? See, the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Is it God that is changeable? Why does the scripture then say, I change not? I am the same to 1,000 generations. My word is not altered or changed. It's forever settled in heaven. I will hasten to perform my word. I will watch over it to perform it. My word is never altered or changed. I am the word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob, ye are not consumed. Therefore, that is to say, I am filled with love and I am a God of love. If I wasn't a God of love, I'd change and I'd devour you from off the face of the earth because of your foolishness. Therefore, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, ye are not consumed. So then, what are we saying? God, why are you so changeable? What is this? One dies at 30 and one dies at 3 years old. Another. See, what is it? It's not God. It's not God. God never changes. It's like scientists say the sun never moves. It's like the day star. It always sits in one place. Where is all the movement? Where is all the changing? It's the world flipping around here and there. The world belches out. The volcanoes erupt. The world breaks open and we have an earthquake. And the world rolls about every which way and we have tidal waves. And the world is to and fro and always there's storms and there's earthquakes. And the world is tilted over and it's always a problem in the world. So then it doesn't have anything to do with the sun. It doesn't have to do with the life. Wherever that life can hit the earth, it will bring forth life. Wherever that light striketh the earth, if there's seed and fertility of soil, it bringeth forth life. And folks, that's the way it is. If you get upright before God, that's the way it's going to be. It's like someone was telling me the other day, said, you know, I've never heard anybody say this but you, Brother Pine. Or it was my grandson said, Papa, I've never heard anybody say this but you. I heard in just a few days ago where the scientists are saying at the end of this 2,000 years, that all of a sudden the earth is going to come upright. And so they know that it's going to do that. And of course, that's what we've been preaching for a long time. We teach it went down and how that it went down, and when it comes up, why it will come up, and what the purpose of it coming up is, and what the purpose of it going down was. So then he said, I've never heard that before. And said, it's just almost astounding to me when I heard him say that. Well, why will it do that? There is a reason. I wish we had time to talk about it tonight. But anyway, as to these things that we're talking about, is God then changeable? Has God gone through all of these changes? No. No, that's not God. Then who went through all of these changes? You and I did. That's where the world comes in. I wish we could comment on the world tonight. I'm planning one night to do that. So then where does all of this come in? Can you tell me where it comes in at? Is God the one that's changed around? Is God responsible for me dying? The Bible said death came by man. Death didn't come by God. Death is an enemy to God. See, somebody says, but Brother Pike, you've got to remember that when a man is 40 years old, he's over the hill, somebody says. How 40 years old, they just got out of the wilderness. This is the 40 years of wandering. See, 40 years old and they're over the hill. See, and then the man is dying. The woman is dying. Well, if that'd be the case, a lot of you don't have too far to go before you're over the hill. Just a few more years and you'll be over the hill, and some of you are way over the hill, but now. So then what is this? Why wasn't Moses over the hill? Why did his eyes wax dim? Why didn't the natural sources of his body leave him? What was Abraham doing marrying again at the age that he was at? Why was that? Why is it that Elijah went away in a fiery chariot? Why was it Enoch went away without dying? Why was that? Why was Moses found on the mountain when he was supposed to be dead and in a grave? See, what was that? How was it that Jesus walked up on the mountain and transfigured and appeared in glory to where he could never die and then stepped right down out of glory, walked over to Calvary and died? How did he do that? How is it that Moses and Elijah went away and that without death and been preserved all these many years and will step down right out of glory just like Jesus did during the tribulation period and be killed? Why? How is this? How can that be? See, there's something that science don't know. It's science falsely so-called. They're ever learning and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. So then, by faith, this is exactly what happened to Elijah. It's what happened to Moses. It's what happened to all the others that escaped this thing. Jesus was the walking word, faith. And so he escaped death. So then we know that faith will heal a crippled hand. We know that a withered hand, faith will heal it. And we know that if there be a dead man, faith will resurrect him. And we know that even when Lazarus was in the grave, and that as to the widow of Nain, the son was in the casket, the Messiah, the Master, spoke the words, and that was all there was to it. Faith in the word. And we know that the Bible said that the heavens was created by faith, and that all that's in it was by faith. And the word came forth and said, let there be, and there was. So we know that the heavens exist by faith. The same God that was the power of creation in that day is still the same God that's speaking today that has the power of creation. And the same God that set it into motion as to make Adam a figure like unto him that was to come, even the living one, even the Son of God, that one which fell from that lofty state of that wonderful Shekinah light, we know that he's back again as to Christ. And we know that Christ is here, that same God that made that Adam. And we know that he's creating again. And we know that he's making again. And we know that he's speaking again. And we know that he's coming, bringing these things to pass again, that he's in the temple and that all the world keeps silence. For he said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. And he said, and forgetting those things that are behind, there will be no remembrance of former things, for I will eradicate. I will bring forth a new creature. I will bring forth a new life. I will bring forth a new world, and heaven and earth shall pass away, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Is that to be? Is that? Can that be? It is. Where is it? And when will it come to pass? And how shall this be? As Mary said, how can this be, never having known a man? said, because the Spirit of the Most High shall come upon thee. And this is how it can be. The Spirit of the Most High comes upon us. The Spirit of the Most High was upon Adam. And there was a conception, but that as not of the Spirit of the Most High. It came upon Adam as to a conception. But rather than having that, Eve as to the weakness had a conception before that. And brought that to Adam as to a conception when the Shekinah departed. And thus it was as to the wrong image. And as to the bastard child image. And so it is today. God hates that image. And he smote it at Calvary. But as in you and I, there's a divine conception as it was in Jesus Christ. And he brought forth as to the image of which we are today. As in Adam, all die. As to the first Adam, as in Adam, the second man, all live. As all sin unto death through Adam, as righteousness unto life through Christ Jesus. Much we could say, because we're moving on to that that Satan cannot find. We're moving on into that that he cannot have. And my, what I'd like to say about that tonight, but I know that I've taken up most of the time. I did want at least complete a thought here as to one thing, and I'll have to hurry and say a few thoughts there to complete that. So then, why do men die? It's because God is changeable. Oh no. Then he didn't change his mind. Oh no. When he made men to live, he didn't change his mind. Never. He hasn't changed his mind at all. Not at all. He still wants man to live. He still wants man to live. Then that means that he hasn't changed at all. No. If he had, we'd be consumed. So he saved us by his own blood because he's unchangeable. And he wanted his plan to continue. So then that is as life. I've come that you might have life and that abundant, which means filled up and overflowing, because I am the Prince of Life and I shall be in you. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you can draw this water out of this well by joy. Serving God is joy. And the abundance of this exuberance will come forth into your being for this heavenly treasure that since Calvary has come into your being, as to your earthly being, it shall be made manifest in your mortal genes as a preservation of your life as to eternal living, and as a preservation of your health and youth unto that which is eternal, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. As the prophet said to Naaman, go down to the river of Jordan, dip, and the leprosy will be gone. And going down to the river, he dipped, and the Bible said his skin became again as that of a little child. So then we know that something is there that I would love to elaborate on as to Father and more of this wonderful thing called the redemption of the body. All right, so we know that it's not like we think. Isn't that right? Why then do men die? I'm going to leave it at this. Because they have the sentence of death within them. Paul said, you have the sentence of death within you. And you say, where, God, then did the sentence of death come from? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And ever since, man has been dying. So then there's a reason why men die. Isn't there a reason why men die? Has an Adam all die? And so then the sentence of death is in your body. For Paul said, there's no good thing within the flesh. No good thing. The sentence of death is in the flesh. And we're going to leave it right there tonight. But maybe we'll be able to come back and pick it up when we have a little more time. As if there is sin unto death, then there must be righteousness unto life. Let's stand together. A lot of things we'd like to say, because as Paul preached all night long, that's what we need to do. And that's what I like to do, is to tutor and tutor and tutor. As I said the other night when we left here, it was late. And yet not too late, perhaps little till 9 and then went home. And Sister Betty, being hungry and thirsting after the things, we went on till 12 o'clock and ministered. And then with the coming morning, Sister Betty still hungry and thirsting, and we ministered hours more and went into dimensional depths that I would feel it a great privilege to be able to share with the brethren and with the sisters here. But anyway, let's sing a little chorus together. We all enjoy singing and praising the Lord. And the body gets in on that as to the exuberance. Makes us feel better. In that they that get nothing when we talk, when we have music, they get something in the singing, because the rain is upon everyone. as to the tares, as well as the wheat.
That's why your services are so joyful and jubilant. As to them that are given to the flesh, they get right into it. As even with Saul, when David played on the harp and the evil spirit left him, so it is that when you get into this part of it, everybody enjoys this because it's life. You know, let us sing and let us dance and let us eat and let us revel and let us enjoy the stimulation of passions, and that's your world. Esau lives there, it's up to you, but there's something else somewhere. There's something else going on. There's something else we need to consider because, folks, life is running out, and it's running out in a hurry as to that which you call life, which is a mere reflection as to a stimulation of your human nerves or your human senses. All right, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over. I tell you again, as we preach the gospel, that this is not something as to a funeral home, as to the embalming. And this is not something just to console people as to sitting up with the dead, as you would say. We're preaching life, and that more abundant. It was said, as to the 70, they've left me. And it was said to the apostles, will ye also leave and go away? And they said, well, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of life or eternal life. So then, what is words of life? What is words of spirit and life? You alone have life. Should we leave you? How shall we continue to live? For you alone have life. My words are spirit and they are life. And he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if Jesus was here, we would believe that and we would follow him because that would be true. But after all, you're Brother Pike. Then if that is Brother Pike, then what are you doing here? What are you doing here? For the Bible said, it's not me speaking, but God speaking to you. And the Bible said, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then where is Brother Pike? He died because he was a sinner. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. Even this life is manifested in my flesh. So then what are we saying? What are we talking about? Life filled up and overflowing. What is religion about? What is preaching about? Why did Jesus come? I'm the Prince of Life. My purpose is that you might have life and that you might be filled up and overflowing with it. For out of your innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. And the thirsty man can drink. So then what are we doing? We're preaching life to you. Words of spirit and words of life. And the Bible said, with his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. With his word, he cast out the unclean spirits. And they said, he do command the unclean spirits. He commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And they marveled. And they said, what is this that God has given such power unto man? Hath he really? The Bible said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Even the power to become the sons of God, which means gods, to live forever, to change your body, to do like Enoch did, by faith, bypass death, preserve your strength, your youth, have eternal riches. Can you do this? Peter resurrected the dead. Elijah, Elisha. Those great prophets, they had power to resurrect the dead. Who then is this speaking? He said, it shall not be you speaking, but God the Word shall express himself to you through human instrumentality. Hath God so give this privilege to man? Let everyone speak as the oracles of God, and let us listen. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we let them slip, and take heed how we hear them, so we be sure we understand them. Because Satan quotes the scripture also. Then words of spirit, words of life, then Jesus is back again. Christ is back again. Is he back again? Of course he's back again. Someone would say, where? All around you. Don't you see it? Someone would say, well, I don't see him. That's because you're blind and cannot see it far off. Someone says, I see a bunch of human beings. That's because you cannot see good when light comes. You're looking at things through a veil, and all you can see is the veil. We have known Jesus as a veil of human flesh, but now the veil is rent in twain, and we know him no more after the flesh of the veil. Neither do we know anyone after the flesh of the veil has been rent in twain. And looking beyond, what is that? Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Where is he? He's here. Not only that, but the Bible says, be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. For as it was with John, he was a man sent from God. So, behold, as in the latter times, even then, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. So, when we look around, Christ is here. The Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he would be in the midst. Are we then gathered together as two or three of us in his name? You know we are. So then this must be a wonderful place to be. My, this must be an exciting place to be. This must be the place that we need to be. This must be the place we want to be. Then why do we hurry to go home? Someone would say, well, what is this place? I thought you told me it was the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. And this is the house of God. Oh yes, somebody said this is the house of God. Why are we in such a hurry to get away from the house of God? What kind of place is this, somebody would say? Could it possibly be, as it was said of Jacob, my God, I found the doorway to heaven, and I'm right here at the gates of heaven. Could it be? Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the life, I'm the light, I'm the way, I'm the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then do we understand? Perhaps, maybe not. What then are we talking about? The writer said, talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. So again, we realize that something is taking place. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my... Can you sing it with me now? For I've anchored my soul in God's heaven, doth rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. So I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee, I need precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. Let's keep the timing to it. So don't turn him away. So
has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice. Don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus. He was here all the time. The altars are open. My Lord was here all the time. Sing that with me now. Waiting patiently in line, he was here all the time. Sing it with me now. And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. One more time now. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land of God to face with the King and to dine as his guest. How blessed the pilgrims are, beholding his hour of fame, and to glow with his light divine. Bless partakers of God's grace, there are gems in his crown shine. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the land far, to feast with the King, to dine his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow of his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, gems in his. One more time together. So they come from the east and the west, and they come from the land that's afar, to to feast with the King and to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his outer face, and the glow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of his grace, gems in his crown to shine. Let's just lift our hands up together, singing and praising the Lord. Why not? Filled with joy and jubilance such as the world can never know. Why? Because we are eternal. We are God's. We are alive forevermore. We do not have to die. We are alive forevermore. How wonderful, how wonderful, when we conceive of the thought that we are alive forevermore. You know, we sing that song, I'm going to lay down, this old robe down by the riverside. I'm going to lay down this sword down by the riverside. It ain't going to study war no more. Study war no more. Ain't going to study war no more. I'm going to take up my God robe and crown, and I ain't going to study war no more. How close that is, beloved friend. How wonderful it is to know, and how wonderful it is to understand. Get wisdom. Call it the kinswoman, for wisdom is the tree of life. So then the world's ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Though they perfect many things as to natural sources, yet beyond that there is something great and mighty that's given only to you. And it's so much closer at hand than you know. As Christ walked with them doing the earth, his earthly ministry, life was so close by. Life is so close, my brothers and sisters. The Bible said concerning the word of God, it was given to the Jews, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. And here we are in the days of the Gentiles, and the word of God is given unto us, the same to 1,000 generations, the same word that spoke you into existence, that can correct all of your problems, that'll take you back to your originality, because it wasn't so in the beginning as to the problems that you're having. So then, Jesus came to bring us back to our origination. So then, life is closer than you could ever imagine. But where is faith? Soon the days of the Gentiles will be over and gone. And then, where is faith? What are they doing with it? The same thing that the Jews did with it. They're turning it into formality. They're turning it into ritualistics. And they're going right on with the reveling of the flesh. No faith in what God has said, but too late it will become a reality of judgment to them, just as it has become a reality of life to you and I. And then it'll be too late for them, be too late. Call upon him while he's near, seek him while he may be found. Life is so close, and I wish we could just elaborate and elaborate, because in my heart it bubbles like a stream, this wonderful abundance of joy, of Christianity, of love, of life, of this eternal living that comes to you. God wants you to live forever. Someone would say, well, Brother Pine, what about the funeral? There is no funerals in God. There is no funerals in God. So someone would say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about funerals is for dead folks. There's no dead folks in God. Funerals are for the dead. We are the living. Somebody said, well, what is that casket? It's a place for you to lay and rest a little while. Just a little while. Someone would say, well, he looks dead to me when I see him. I know the Bible said the dead know not anything, and that's your terminology of dead. When they went down to Lazarus' grave, they said, he's dead, and by now he stinketh. But he said, Lazarus is asleep. He's not dead. He's asleep. I go to awake him. Would he then awake a dead person? He would not have awakened a dead person. He awoke a man that slept. Would you go to awake a dead person? No. You would go to awake a person that was asleep. So then the song said, asleep in Jesus,
Oh, how sweet. A sleep from which no one ever awakes to weep. A wonderful, restful repose. You're there until he calls for you. Was Lazarus then dead and in the grave? No, he was in paradise. Was Abraham then dead and in the grave? No, he was in paradise. Then, where is it that you go to? A place to rest. A place to rest. Do you have to do that? No. Behold, I show you a mystery. God is life. You don't even have to sleep. You don't have to sleep. Some people never remove their garments at night to put on their sleeping garments to lay down to rest. They keep on the garments they've got and they travel all night long. And they eat and they drink and enjoy themselves all night long. They've got plenty of strength and they've got plenty of sight. And they're young and strong and they want to drive at night. They enjoy the cool breeze and stopping here and there. See, some people under the stars and the moon at night, that's their time. So then that means you don't have to sleep, folks. You don't have to sleep. Just because it gets dark, you don't have to sleep. Well, there's one thing about it. God don't want you to sleep no more than he wants you to die. Let's lift our hands up and maybe we'll say more about this later. Because he lives, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Once again, and time. I appreciate all the different things that people bring to us. A lot of times, Brother James, Sister Christine, they bring groceries to us. Different ones bring groceries to us. A lot of times the Floyds bring them to us and others bring things to us. And like the Staffords, they brought us something beautiful. A couple of doves, it was something that they had bought that was real beautiful. They brought to us tonight. And there's always somebody bringing something to us. And somebody will drop by and they'll give $100. Somebody will drop by and they'll give $500. Somebody will drop by and they'll give $1,000. And somebody will drop by, maybe they just give $2 or $3. But it all takes all of that to make up the operation. And a lot of times, I know it seems like that, well, like tonight, Brother Taylor said something about $5,500 because he presses on me, as he did today, to find out what's going on. And I told him of some immediate things that we had to have. But folks, $5,500, he said, well, we got pretty close to it. I appreciate that, and God will meet the needs, and I think you did wonderfully. But see, on the other hand, it's not just like that. We had to have $5,500. That was two or three places there. We won about $3,000, and there was some other things there that totally come on up to that, but we also had to have $4,000 in another place. We have to have $10,000 in another place. We have to have $16,000 in another place. And on and on and on and on I could go. So many places, so much money, that it takes, and God is the one that turns the wheel. He's the one that does that. He turns the wheel. So don't worry, don't fret, just believe, just pray. You just put in your little fishes and loaves, be faithful, and he'll give you a crown of life that fadeth not away. Just be faithful. Put in what you've got, and he'll multiply the fishes and the loaves. Brother Taylor said to me over the evening, he said, Brother Pike, can I plead the cause to take an offering? I said, on one condition. He said, well, what would that be? I said, if you are able to multiply the fishes and the loaves. He said, well, I can do it. I said, okay. So then God will multiply the fishes and the loaves. And if you and I will let him have his wonderful way, he'll not only do it to meet Brother Pike's needs, as you would say, which is really God's needs as to the church and all these many things that we have to meet, but he'll meet your needs. He's already shown me having all these things. I was praying a week or so ago, and he showed me very carefully how he would meet it. Not to fret, not to worry, which he always does that. Like Peter said, when Peter got ready to leave, he said, God has shown me that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. See, and when Jacob got ready to depart, the Lord just said, thus and thus, and Jacob called him to his bedside, told him all, and then away he went. See, and God will take care of you right up to the last little bit. And let me tell you again, we sing that song, you gotta walk the lonesome valley. You gotta go there by yourself. There's no one here that can go there for you. You gotta go there. You gotta walk in by yourself. But folks, I sing that to people that need Jesus Christ. I sing that to them. But to you, there's no lonesome valley. What lonesome valley did Lazarus walk? The Bible said the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. See, what lonesome valley is there? Jesus walked from the manger into glory. What lonesome valley did Enoch walk? Let's sing that chorus, you gotta walk the lonesome valley. You gotta walk that lonesome valley. You gotta go that by yourself. There's no one here can go there for you. You gotta go there by yourself. Mother said when she was dying, just before her breath was gone, hear me, child, and keep on believing, and God, he'll safely carry you home. Or you gotta walk that lonesome valley, and you gotta go there by yourself. There's no one here that can go there for you. You gotta go there by yourself. Sing it again. You gotta walk the lonesome valley. You gotta go by yourself. Better call on him, and he'll go there for you. Or you will go without any help. I don't have to walk no lonesome valleys. Don't have to go there by myself. For my Savior, he walked it for me. Put my hand in his, and he gave me help. So you gotta walk that lonesome valley.